put a utility sink, a laundry sink in there instead of the little vanity that was in there.
Okay.
Then we had new windows put on.
Yeah.
All new windows put in.
Yeah.
Yeah, because.
So hopefully Nissan will figure out what the hell it's doing and be okay. And if it is, then, you know, I want to stay here. Mm-hmm. I don't want to have to. I've got 15 more years to work. I'll be 50 this year. I'm going to work till I'm 65 because kids won't be out of college until I'm 57 or 58. And want some years to, and the house should be paid off by the time I'm 60. When I'm 60. And then we'll have 5 years just saving, you know,
yeah.
Just saving all that money that I'm working, making. And I don't want to work past 65, as long as Whitney's still around. I'm not saying he's going anywhere, but you never know what's going to happen in life. He's 8 years older than I am. I mean, he's healthier than I am in a lot of ways. But he's been in pain since 1989, so that kind of wears on you too.
It does.
So he'll be 73 when I'm here at 65. I figure a good 5 years to travel, and I'd like to buy a drivable RV and see the things in the country I haven't seen, and then sell it, and then come back home and travel, see the kids, travel, whatever, for a couple of years. And then when that's over, then I'm getting a Shih Tzu, a bird or two, and a crested gecko, as crazy as that sounds. But that's what I want to do. Well, there's no point getting pets before we travel.
Exactly. We're
so,
petless right now for that reason.
Yes. That's smart. Figured the fish will eventually go to Jane somewhere. Though they're not going to live forever either. So.
Most of them don't have super long lifespans.
No,
so.
No. I think she's lost. She's had it 3 years. The angelfish is this big.
So it's a freshwater
tip to tip.
Aquarium.
Mm. Oh yeah, there ain't no way.
I didn't see one.
Yeah, that's hard.
Dodge
coming.
It's hard.
We used to.
Dodge gonna be here.
Well, the girls' room is going to become my room when they go to college.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to get rid of their two twin beds because they're really for young kids because they've got a bookshelf on it and everything. They're very nice beds. I should be able to sell them.
You can text them.
And they haven't damaged them or anything. So they've got a storage place underneath them. It's just the overall just nice single bed. And going to take the carpet out, put hardwood floors in that room.
So
we can do yoga or whatever
we
want to do. I'll put a TV in that room. Maybe my gaming system, maybe not. Who knows? But I'm going to put movie posters and game posters all over the walls. Just cover the room with that. And I'm going to put in two Murphy beds so that there's a place for people to sleep. And then again, put posters all over those. And because I'm crazy, and it'll be finally get my room. He's always had a shop. I've never had like a space that's like just
what
mine.
What do they call it? Instead of a man cave, it's a she shed. Like
she
a she
shed.
Shed.
Yes, that same idea. Yeah. I figure yoga would be something that I will probably do when time comes. It's good to stretch. I find it's helpful to stretch.
It is.
And then the balance that you get from the yoga is helpful.
Yeah, I know my balance is terrible. But And I was doing some chair yoga down at the rec center pre-COVID, and then I broke my ankle.
Yeah.
Like right after. And at the end of 2020.
Okay.
So then I got really, I had been away from it for all that time in 2020. And
yeah.
And I never got back in after, so.
Yeah.
Once you stop doing something, there's this whole thing called inertia.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. It's a lot of inertia.
We have a home.
We did have a home.
We have a home.
Yeah. I think we're streaming, so we've got here a whole bunch of plants. All the two people who might have been listening in.
Seven.
Whatever. Good for them.
It wasn't anything.
No, not her shattering.
I am always a little reticent to get into conversations.
You don't know where they're going to go.
On Sunday morning. Because all the mics are on down here. And I guess my lapel mic's on, off, but I don't know that.
Right, right.
So I just.
You never know.
I'm concerned.
Well, I will try not to curse in here. I curse at work.
Or I'm afraid that a bird will laugh.
Is cussing a sin? Or is it just a sin if you take the Lord's name in vain, or you call somebody a name? Oh, taking the Lord's name in vain. I think it's saying something negative with God.
You pitch it up, right?
Jesus.
Yeah.
I
don't know. What do you think?
What do I think? I don't know. I do not think it's becoming of a Christian to cuss, because I don't think you're portraying the right
like the
self
fruits of the spirit.
Decorum, maybe
decorum.
Is there any
taking in not the surface decorum, but the way we just kind of the common act of how we live.
I think it's an appearance thing. It'd probably be a religious thing, not a Jesus thing, from the book that I'm almost done reading, Jesus is Greater Than Religion.
I have a sneaking suspicion that when he called people snakes and vipers, they said he cussed us.
Probably, yes.
But I think if we're going to talk about this a little bit tonight. We'll tease this for a second. How's that? We'll just have fun. What is this?
A chair.
Chair. Why?
Did you sit in it?
Did you sit?
Got four legs. A seat in the back.
Right. It's a chair. We just know, as soon as we look at that,
it's a chair.
That's a chair, right? Mm-hmm. Let's just miraculously, some magical way, we transport this into a world where people don't have legs or rear ends. And we give it to them. And they say, what is that? What do they say?
Whitney would say a defense weapon.
A defense weapon. Perfect. Right? It's got to be used for something.
That's right.
Right? What's a gun without bullets? Is a $200 paperweight?
Exactly.
That kind of thing, right?
Yep.
And so that becomes that.
Whatever it is.
Whatever it is becomes that.
Yep.
And nominalists will agree that this, as a thing, doesn't even exist.
Nominalists,
people who say that the name of it is what causes it to exist. Otherwise, it's just atoms. Just that's all it is. It's just
great.
It's gravy, or it's chair, or it's
whatever.
Right? It doesn't have any identity until
you name it.
Right.
Okay.
And so going back to your thing,
a lot of things is, but I still kind of know what they are.
Right. But going back to your thing is, what is the word?
Yeah.
And we'll look at tonight. Some people argue that there's a, and what you just argued, is that there is a Aquinas, we'll say it, state of understanding that we just know some things are right and some things are wrong. And
sure.
Just by a natural law, it is that thing. How we treat others, whatever it is. So my argument is that anything that is used in order to distance myself from somebody else, whatever that thing is, to distance myself from creation, to hurt, to damage, to elevate, whatever that is, right?
Sure.
That then you have violated that, the covenant. It's what we said in Romans, right? We've violated that covenant.
Okay.
And in that, we've, what did you say a few minutes ago? We've, what's the one, the Lord's name in vain?
Oh, yeah.
We've done so with that, right? Especially if we're using, only if we're using religious reasons.
Yeah.
So is the word itself sin? No, it's what we've named. But how do we interact with something becomes
sure.
quite real, I think.
Makes me probably appear very odd at work because I wear this every damn day.
Right. Exactly.
Case in point.
Exactly. But I think it's a little bit what we're going to do. I think it's what we're talking about tonight is, especially when we start talking about communion and the Eucharist.
Yeah.
That they got into huge arguments and trying to kill each other over, is that really a change or is that just a memorial or whatever, right? So it's that same argument that exists over and over. I think kind of interesting. Look at us being all philosophical and such. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, thank you for reason. Thank you for revelation. Thank you for just everything. In whatever manner, we thank you, God, that we get to live in a place that you call right and good, and we may mess it up. And we're asking the questions about what's it mean, what's it look like to mess it up, and what's it mean to get it right. And so we ask you just to help us through that and see where we come from in history and in our faith and where we get today, so that we can figure it out a little bit better each day and walk your path. We ask in your name, and God's people said,
amen.
I keep having to back up to go forward. So we're going to get into the Reformation, but we still got to talk about how we got there, where it doesn't make sense. We had the split. We talked about that, 10, whatever it was, 54. Do you remember that date right, I think? 1054, we have the split in the East and the West churches over basically who's Jesus related to God. And that would allow the Catholic Church to be in the West and the Orthodox churches to be in the East. The Orthodox churches immediately grew in power, we talked about, and their people were appointed by the king of whatever country, the Greek Orthodox, the Russian Orthodox, whatever. And in the West, in 800 AD, we said, remember that Leo coronated Charlemagne. And Charlemagne was the one who kind of put East and West Europe and put it back together. And in that year, there became an elevation of the church that we now appoint kings. We can ordain you and we can take it away. And so we start seeing these power dynamics happen in both sides. And in the midst of it, church is still exploding. Church is still doing the things it's supposed to do, on and on. In that time, there was really, we missed a group. We've got to talk about the mystics for a second. It's so interesting. If you ask me how I experience Christ, whatever I tell you will not be your experience, right? By the very nature that your experience is yours and mine is mine. And if I tell you one time that I saw a leaf, sitting, I was in a distraught moment, I saw a leaf and I saw how it was connected together. And to this day, I can't tell you why I had a religious moment in that moment. I have no clue why. If I wrote it out right now, it wouldn't make sense to me, right? I couldn't write it in a logical manner. In the Middle Ages, you had a group called the Mystics that were doing exactly this. They were writing their experiences down, and a lot of times it didn't make any sense. In the East, you had a different type of religion that existed in the West, and in the midst of this, you had these people who were trying to express who they see as God. You said a moment ago, if you're at work, somebody, why are you wearing that cross and talking like that? Whatever, right? We all have our ways of seeing God that are different. I got to read you one. This is from Julian of Norwich. Julian was an anchoress. Are you familiar with what an anchorite and an anchor? This is nuts.
Anarchy?
No, the opposite, actually. Well, sort of. These are people in the Middle Ages. There was 130, I think, in the 13th century, maybe. Okay. Yeah, about 13th century. Right.
That kind of thing.
Sort of, yeah. 13th century. Actually, I don't know if that's word does this or not, but it makes sense. There was like 150 of them in Europe. Men were anchorites, women anchoress. And they would go through a process in the church, Catholic church, where they would tell the church that they want to go into this, basically a cell, this tiny little room that's attached to the church. You can pull up pictures if you want to. Look at anchorite or anchoress. You can pull a picture up real fast. There are not many of them left, but they would basically have two or three windows in it. One of them would be a slit that you could look out at the altar in the church and hear what was going on with that. Another one would be to where they got food in and out, had to pass the chamber pot in and out. And the other one was where they received guests and the priest would hear their confession or whatever. But they would agree to never leave this tiny room. And all they did was pray and try to find their way to the Lord. We remember the desert fathers and mothers went to the desert to do this. They would lock themselves in for life into these little tiny rooms. And that's where they would exist for. Did you see the hole for like?
Yeah, yeah.
The hole for, there's one of the pictures. The hole for like where you pass stuff in and out is like this big. It's dark inside. You have to lamp when you get supplies in and out. She was one of them. She was incredibly versed in rhetoric. And the two contributions she gave, the first one was she was one of the first ones to have visions that you could write down and make sense of it. And so she wrote it down in such a manner that you can read it and you understand what she's trying to say. It's a logical explanation for her visions. That's number one. The second one was, she would live 1342 to 1423. All right, so this wasn't yesterday. And we have from this foundation in substance, and from this foundation in substance, we have all the powers of our sensuality by the gift of nature and by the help and the furthering of mercy and grace, without which we cannot profit. Now here we go. Our great Father, Almighty God, who is being, knows us and loved us before time began. Out of this knowledge, in the most wonderful deed, by the prescient eternal counsel of all blessed Trinity, he wanted the second person to become our mother, our brother, and our Savior. From this it follows that as truly as God is our Father, so truly is God is our mother. Our Father wills, our mother works, our good Lord, the Holy Spirit, confirms, and therefore it is our part to love our God in whom we have our being, reverently thanking and praising him for our creation, mightily praying to our mother for mercy and pity, and to our Lord, the Holy Spirit, for help and grace. For in all three is our life, nature, mercy, and grace, of which we have mildness, patience, and pity, and hatred for sin and wickedness. For the virtues must of themselves hate sin and wickedness. And so Jesus is our true mother in nature by our first creation, and he is our true mother in grace by taking over our created nature. Now today somebody writes that and we go, what? This is like in 1300s that this person is writing this, trying to talk through her experience with God. And in doing so, she identified not just with this God, this mother, a father figure, but the God of the mother nurture, which there's scripture for. Desire together, you like.
Like last week we had that. Mm-hmm. We did that in the children's lesson.
Yeah, yeah. And so this extends out, right? We see this kind of language extending out even in today as we work through it with kids. What does it mean when you read the scripture? You talk about the motherly nature of what God wanted to do in gathering the hens, like a hen gathers chicks. So that was her. I thought she was just amazing when I read some of her writings last week.
So are you, the anchorites and anchoresses were part of this mystic group, or is that okay?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and so you would, much like in the Desert Mothers and Fathers, where they weren't so separated that nobody came around, mm-hmm. They had company. They were considered the uber Christians, right? They're the ones trying to get this thing, and they're doing only this, and they're studying, and they're praying, and they're trying to find their way to God. And so people would come to them for advice, for wisdom. They would receive guests, but they would never leave that little place. Everything was about their existence with God. I don't know how. They would go through lengthy interviews to see if they could pull this off or work make them. There was another guy called Thomas Aquinas, and we have to hit him because he changed Christianity too. He existed before Julian. He was the 1200s, mid-1200s. And he did something that was very different than had been done before. He was Italian theologian. He was a Dominican monk. By the way, I printed this out so I would have it. Hold on. Anybody, if you ever want to know the difference in the kinds of monks, where I found this and I have to do this. So please tell me I printed it. We'll find them in, hopefully. He was a Dominican monk and became pivotal in how we take reason and revelation and put them together. We talked about this Sunday in Sunday school class, right? In the understanding of science and scripture. But we've talked about it many times. How do we understand revelation, God-given ability to just, God just hear, and we can't understand it, and we don't comprehend it because it's so much greater, and that's revelation, right? How do we take that and we compare it or marry it to that God gave you a brain, right? Like the ability to reason is just as God-given as any revelation is. And those had never really existed together too much. They had always been seen as two different things. And so Thomas Aquinas is going to deal with this. And so he asked questions like, how do we balance logic and belief? How do we define what is just in a society? How do science and religion go together? And what he talked about changed, well, we still deal with it today. So he did three major works, and this is fascinating. He did one work, was it called? Yeah, the Summa Contra Gentiles. And this was a work that philosophically argued for the existence of God. So he went back and found Aristotle, right, and brought him forward and said, how does his stuff translate into believing who God is? And so it was for Muslims, it was for Jews, it was for pagans, it was for missionaries, that this is how we talk about it through a faith standpoint. He wrote another book called the Summa Theologica. He never finished it. He wrote it for like 20 years, never finished it. It is still a standard to read theology through. It's 800 years old and still taught. And it is systematic theology. This is the first one to take all the parts of the Hebrew story, right? The story of Jesus and the story of God, and put it into a systematic theology like Aristotle or whoever. And again, didn't do it by the book, did it by philosophy. So he gave five ways of talking about God or understanding that there has to be a God in this world. The first one is the first mover. Everything has motion, right? You can't create motion without something to move it. So something had to start moving this. And so that was his first philosophical reasoning that he went through. The second one was causation. If every effect has a cause, then there is a first cause of all things. That's the butterfly thing, I guess. Contingency, since things might not exist, something had to make them exist. That was the one when I was a kid, I thought I was like, they had to come from somewhere. That was that one. The fourth one was the graduation, and it was basically if there are ranges of beauty, if there are ranges of goodness, if there are ranges of pristine, if there are ranges that exist, then something has to exist at the top of that range. You just found God, right? The fifth one was design. There's a purposeful order. There's eyes for seeing, planets orbiting, whatever. And because of that, there is a this is what you said 1,000 times, man. There is a recognition of God in the midst of that. And he put all that together. And then in the midst Oh, he wrote a last one that he never finished, but it was for new believers. So he did one for new believers, for people who didn't believe, and one for theological education. And he wrote three books. Over 8 million words he wrote in his lifetime, or some crazy number like this, right? He didn't finish the theological one, and he didn't finish his last one. And his last one ends in the middle of the Lord's Prayer. Right? In the middle of it. You don't stop in the middle of the Lord's Prayer and be like, I'll finish this up tomorrow. You get to the amen, right? And then you're like, okay, I'll go get dinner and I'll come back later. Miss the Lord's Prayer. I don't know if it was there. I don't know if it was in the other one he didn't finish. But at some point, he quit writing. And his assistant couldn't figure out why he had quit writing. And pressed him, and he said he had a revelation. Reason revelation, right? He had a revelation, and he said, supposedly by a biographer, he says, all that I had written seems like straw compared to what has now been revealed to me. And he was done. What? 8 million words.
That are still being read today.
Yes! Would you like to read some?
No, but I'm just saying, it was just like straw, and it's still...
I like to believe. I don't know if it's true or not. I like to believe he was in the midst of the Lord's Prayer. I think that's a great story. If I'm writing a movie, that's what happens. So.
Well, I was saying something related to this today. I said, you know, it's all very complicated from one perspective, and from another perspective, it's all very simple.
Right? That bit better in there. Or just is.
It just is.
And that's kind of what happened to Paul. I mean, Paul had a revelation, and then everything he realized everything he had done before was straw.
What was the word he used? He didn't use straw, obviously, yeah, but what was the word? I consider it not rubbish.
Something like that.
But something, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's a good point, yeah. But yeah, and I think there's a, to me, the simple part is love God, don't be a jerk. Like, that's what it boils down to, right? Love God, don't be a jerk. Consider others, dot, dot, dot.
Or it's not all these words, which is the complicated part.
Mm.
It's just the relationship.
So we're right back to the chair. Right. Oh, how cool. Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, it's kind of like Moses. People couldn't look at his face after he had had an encounter with God.
Right.
Yeah.
The other things, a couple of things he argued. He said there are universal ethics that are rooted in reason. You don't have to start at God. His argument was, I have faith so that I can understand. Right? So they existed together in that manner. But he said, you know, you can see it in just the common notion of protecting life, seeking truth, don't take stuff from somebody. Just this commonality of understanding. He said it was a point of reason that points us to God. And he also talked about things like faith and charity, the theological concepts, how they compare to the worldly understanding, reasonable understandings of faith. And so he was canonized. He was made a saint in no time. Like, he was died, what is he, died in 1270 something. He was canonized 50 years later. He was a saint. And he did everything. He has changed, if you don't know John Locke, Kant, science, education, ethics. Like, you can't name something he still hasn't touched by the way he just kind of changed everything and combining the two worlds. So, in the midst of this, almost the Reformation, something happens in Bohemia. Y'all been to Prague?
No.
So I've been to Prague. Come to Prague.
daughter went.
Our daughter went.
Stayed in a hospital.
It is awesome, man. It is absolutely just gorgeous. And we were standing up on at the castle. It's up on the hill looking over the old city. And it's me and Suzanne and Philip, I think, was there. Wes was there. And all of a sudden, this woman walks up, young woman, probably 20 maybe, blonde hair that looked like it was like as fine as gold. Like it was, it's not supposed to look like that. Walked up, set a harp down, opened up a harp, plucked a few things, and then hit a note that was as pure as that gold strand hair. And all four of us looked at each other like, what was that? It just shouldn't be that sort of just moment in this world, you know, that just plop. Just this pure voice. Prague's a beautiful city. Prague's a little bit there on their own. And they didn't like some of the things that were going on with the church. This is in 1415, give or take. There's a guy named John Hus. He was a Czech priest, theologian, who had been listening to a guy in England named John Wycliffe, who was teaching at Oxford, teaching somewhere up there. And he had been, the guy in England had been arguing that we needed a vernacular version of the Bible. We needed it in our own language. All this Latin stuff, and it's not helping us out any. We need to have it in the language of the people. And so he and a bunch of others started raising a big old stink about it. And then Hus was invited to, I think it was Hus, H-U-S, was invited to go meet the Pope of the time to have a talk about this thing and to figure it out and have a debate and blah, blah, blah. And safety was guaranteed in him being there, whatever that's called. He preached scripture as, does anybody got, you got a Bible one? Is this a Bible study? Somebody get Acts 8 for him, if you would. He was preaching against all the corruption going on, and he was preaching against simony. Anybody know what that word means? I don't know what this word means.
Spell it.
S-I-M-O-N-Y.
Chapter 8?
Verse 9. It's the word for buying and selling of benefits in the church.
Okay.
And it comes from Acts 8 and Simon. Uh-huh. Would somebody mind reading Acts 8, 9 through whenever you want to get done? Somewhere around 20-something, but you can get done before then, whenever the Spirit leads. Would somebody hit that?
I don't understand what you mean.
I think it's Acts 8 and 9. 8 and 9? Is that where they
kind of... So there was great joy in that city, is 8. But...
Or wherever, yeah. Wherever.
For some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit had not come on any of them, they had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right toward God."
Yeah, so that was illegal in the church. Don't do that. But it was done. Right? And I love it that they put the word straight from the dude's name. And I just think that's too good. You know you messed up when they, like, Xerox is copying, right?
Yeah.
And Google is searching, and dude's name is about offering money to take things from the church. That's a bad day. So anyway, but that's what John Hus was arguing against. He hated the idea of selling indulgences. An indulgence is basically giving money in order that someone gets out of purgatory. The sin's already forgiven, but the person is in purgatory, so you give money and that gets them out of purgatory. And so he was fed up about it. He also advocated that lay people should get the cup. At the time in communion, you got the bread, but you didn't get the cup. And only the clergy got the cup. I guess that's still the... Vatican II changed that, I guess, right? Anyway. But at the time, that was the case. And he argued that the laity needed to have both cup and bread. And that was one of the things he argued for. So they take the getting and they offer him safety to go hash this out in a debate. We'll keep you safe. And just, you know, a day or two later, he was at the stake and burned and killed. They burned him twice, is one thing I read, because they didn't want anything left around. And then they took the ashes in a wheelbarrow, basically, and dumped them in the river. In other words, you can't have him as your venerable saint. He's gone, right? At that, the locals lost they daggum minds and started a revolution that lasted a good long while. Started fighting back.
Against the church,
yeah. Rebellion lasted a couple of years. They started off by going and taking some of the officials and putting them out of windows. That's how it started.
Is this in Italy?
No, in Prague, Czechoslovakia. Yeah, in Prague. Okay. Yep.
So this was the Pope of the Eastern Orthodox?
No, it was the Pope that was supposed to debate this out, and they killed him instead. But that was, why debate him when we can kill him? Okay. And get rid of him. So again, this is what popped off. I think they started when the Hussites immediately got some Catholic officials throwing windows. And in 1420, they had the four articles of Prague that demands. One of them was free preaching the gospel. We can preach what we believe. We don't have to preach what the Pope says. Communion of both kinds, bread and wine. End of priestly wealth and secular power. You don't get to do that anymore. Punishment of mortal sins. I had to look up what a mortal sin was. Did y'all study mortal sins? Yes.
No.
Mortal sin destroys the charity in the heart of a man, of a human, by the grave violation of God's law. Turns man away from God, preferring an inferior good. So if you do something dumb, that's not a mortal sin. You know, like if you didn't mean to. But if you do something to distance yourself, that becomes a mortal sin. And including clergy now have to be absolved and have to repent of these mortal sins. So they went and they fought a battle. There was a guy, this is a great name, Jan Ziskazi Trognova Akalija. You got to go with that name, dude. He was a brilliant general, and what he did would take these carts, and he would set them up in a square and connect them together and put military with them as appropriate. And he would leave it so that you could hook a horse to it quickly and get it and move it. And they became mobile defense places where they would set one up, they'd shell, or they'd get hit with artillery or whatever they had, bombardments. And then when they attacked, they could defend from that spot and then leave in a hurry. And it was a brilliant move. He learned how to do this. And before it was over with, farmers and townsfolks and everything had joined the armies. And there was, in 1436, a compromise that was made. It's 1436 by the church and the Hussites. And the church basically said, y'all go do your thing. We're going to keep bishops here. We're going to have a church here. But if you want to choose this way or you want to choose that way, that's fine. That hadn't happened before. This is brand new in the church. Yeah.
No.
Oh, that's okay. And so all of a sudden, we have a precedent for these later reforms, right? In other words, the Reformation didn't happen in a vacuum. Like it didn't. Luther was like, oh, you know what? Like he had been a part of this for a while. So, in 1519, while he was in the Leipzig debate, they blamed him of being a Hussite. And he says, we are all Hussites. Great thing to say when they burn the last dude at stake. So, Scripture is bigger than the Pope. Everybody gets access to the sacraments. These are all things that we're going to hear again before long. But it happened in Czechoslovakia. That's really where the Reformation kind of popped off. Thoughts? What time we got?
6:41.
Just in time for 6:41. We had a minute earlier. 1440, the printing press is now found. This is the same time the printing press is found, made. How long do you think it took somebody to copy the Bible by hand? If you started writing the Bible out by hand, how long do you think it might take you to write?
About 5 years.
5 years? if you pushed, how fast do you think that?
Maybe two.
Maybe two?
You don't know how bad I have to scratch out.
And you can't read it anyway, right? Most of the time it took about a year, 15 months for a scribe to write or to do a Bible. The printing press, they went and they printed 180 copies in no time, just within the first few years. The change was, I don't know if you've ever seen the Gutenberg press, but they went, and there had been presses before. There's been what? Korea? Somewhere else had presses before. But this is the first one made of metal. Mm. And so you would make the sheet, and then you would put a paper or vellum over it. Well, put ink on it first with leather, and put ink and vellum on it, and then you print it, right? And they printed 180 Bibles on the Gutenberg press. Anybody want to guess how many are left? 49 left. 21 of them complete. 4 or 5 of them left in vellum. So almost done with those. But still, all those left from 1440 whatever is just amazing to me. And they're all in museums and stuff like that. There are probably some earlier prints on the Gutenberg press. It's probably a test run and a menu and a to-do list or whatever. probably some of those, Latin grammar book, whatever. But when it took off, it took off. In the early 1500s, Luther came around. We'll just give the brief. We talked about Luther so many times, I feel like I'm repeating myself. Luther was, he was going to be a lawyer, I think. Lawyer? I think it was. Came from some money. He got that direction, and then he was going through a forest and got caught in a rainstorm. No, he got caught in a violent storm. And all around him, there was trees breaking. And have you ever been in the woods when like a storm hits or anything? We went one morning after a duck hunting after an ice storm in a flooded timber, and all of a sudden all those branches started breaking off around us. That was the most terrifying existence I've ever had in my life, because I felt like the Widowmakers would hit me. And he's in this, riding his horse in the middle of the night, and there's lightning everywhere, and he prays, God, if you get me through this, I'll be a monk. He has to be a monk. Because he got out of it. And he then starts having a real difficult time with all the sins he had committed. He probably had a condition called scrupulosity. We talked about this before. It's an OCD. Condition where you constantly, debilitatingly rehash your life to find the smallest of sins in your life. And I've known a couple of people who dealt with it. It's brutal as an OCD. And he probably dealt with that. He talked about, I forgot what the German word he uses, but there's a German word for it that he uses. He used to pester the fire of the guy that had to take his confession, just irritate the fire of that guy because he's showing up at 2 o'clock in the morning when he woke up thinking about his sins and like, I'm trying to sleep over here. I don't want to die before, I confess this. So finally he sends him off somewhere else to go take care of a Wittenberg church. And as such, he says, why don't you go study theology as a part of it? Go understand who God is in this. And as he does, he starts lecturing on Psalms and Romans. And when he gets to the Romans line, you live by faith alone, the lightning bolt finally hit him. And he woke up to, it's not about how I live in this world in such a manner that I'm always having to live into the faith, live to prove the faith or to have faith, but that the faith and the grace was given to me and I live out of that. And as such, he became a complete terror to the Roman Catholic Church because he started writing and he started writing and he started writing. And between 50, what was that? Yes. Between about 1500, presses in Europe had produced 20 million books now in 60 years, right? The equivalent to all the European manuscripts written since antiquity. So they had produced that many books, and suddenly he starts writing, and it was something like 20% of the material printed in Europe at this time was Luther's. He's cranking this stuff out, right? And in the midst of it, he's calling against all of these same things that had been called against in Czechoslovakia. He's wanting to go to vernacular language and all these sorts of things. So he's talking about this stuff. He's getting all over the Pope because the Pope has sent a guy over to start collecting money from all these churches around here. They're wanting to build St. Peter's Basilica. And are taking money from the local folks. And he's like, well, why don't you give the money to us that you've collected everywhere and let us do some good with it rather than building that thing down there. In 1510 and 11, he went to Rome and he watched a priest mocking the Eucharist as they were doing it and people buying and selling indulgences, and it drove him nuts. And so he's writing about this stuff. And in 1517, he's just had enough. He's called the carpet. And he does the 95 Theses, which basically said, quit selling stuff, right? Quit selling indulgences, quit selling the priesthood, and what was the other one? I'm missing one. Quit selling priesthood, quit selling, do the local language. I can't remember what the other one was. I'm blanking on it. But as a part of that, he begins this this fight. And he sends this everywhere, and this thing starts getting printed, and it flies. Oh, yeah, between 1517 and 1520, between that day and his trial, 20% of all German pamphlets were his. And so it's infecting the countryside. So in 1518, he gets into a big old argument with Heidelberg, and he says God's power is hidden in suffering, and that's what he demands. In 1519, when he denied the papal supremacy, he sided with John Hus again, and he bellowed out, "Councils err, Scripture alone." And so here comes this only by Scripture, only by faith statement. In 1520, he was excommunicated. And he immediately took the papal bull and he burned it. Because what does he care at this point? He didn't even want to start a new church. He wanted to correct what was going on. And now he's just burning stuff. So 1521, Charles V and he get together and they're going to have it out at the Diet of Worms. And there's going to be the Diet of Worms. I swear to you, I'm in seminary. I swear to you, it's Diet of Worms. That's how it's spelled. Mm-hmm. And I looked at it in a book and I was like, they're messing with me. Like, this is not what this is. So thankfully, I went on Google and figured out it was the trial in the city of Worms. That was much easier for me to understand. But Charles V argued that a single friar's errors is going against 1,000 years of Christendom. And so this one friar is going against 1,000 years. How in the world can this be true, what he's saying, and be right if it goes against 1,000 years of what we have believed? He didn't care. He was allowed to go back and then brought again, but he was like, you know, that last time they promised safe travel, I remember what happened to that guy. I don't think I'll trust that. So on his way, he was kidnapped by Frederick the Wise, who was the king or the noble in the Wittenberg area, and he was hidden in the castle, Wittenberg Castle, for 2 years. He hid out, and that's where he rewrote the German Bible in, or the Bible into German. Was in that 2 years, and he's writing 5,000 copies sold in 2 months. His address to the Christian noble in 1520, 4,000 copies were printed, and they sold out in 5 days. People are learning to read. The spread starts happening of the faith, because no longer can the church govern what's happening with the people. That has now been altered for good. You want to say something?
No.
It destabilized papal authority, fueled the Protestant Reformation, started Anglicanism, started Anabaptist. The Luther Bible standardized the German language. It wasn't standardized yet. He standardized it with the Bible. And by 1530, Luther's works counted for about a third of all the pamphlets printed in Germany. And so now you have a media revolution at the same time. And so with this, everything alters. I mean, everything is now flipped on its head. Society, media, all of these. The state no longer. One of the things that Luther did was he took it from 7 sacraments to 2. What are the 7? Baptism, confirmation,
marriage,
communion.
Ordination, communion, penance.
Last rites.
So those are 7, right? In other words, the grace of sacrament will take care of you from birth to death, right? That's the reason, mm-hmm. the length of it. And he took it down to 2. And ordination and, baptism and the,
Baptism and communion.
And baptism and communion is the only 2 left. And took it down to just those 2 sacraments of grace, of blessing. And over time, and I think it was 40, the Augsburg Confession softened the rhetoric some, and then over the next many years, it just broke into a separate religion in that area. One of the challenges, though, with Luther is he wasn't always a great guy. By the way, total potty mouth. You want to talk about, like, cussing up a singer? That's Luther, dude. The hymns he wrote, they're all bar songs that he put new music to. That's what they are. And, like, dude was, like, kind of... But he later on, he wrote some pretty anti-Semitic things. And then when the Peasant Revolt happened at the time, they revolted based off of his theology. They said, look, you said there's a priesthood of all believers and we don't have to follow that stuff and dot, dot, dot. And so they revolted and he backed the nobility. And there was a slaughter in the Peasant War because Luther sided and said, so I forgot what it is, but if they will do this and do that, then they're dogs and deserve to die, or I don't know, it was something pretty ugly. And as Mitzi might have said, probably misread Romans, but still great theology. So you had this drastic turn that happened. Within no time, you start having the arguments inside this new Lutheran faith. I'm going to go through them real fast and be done. There was a guy named Andreas Karlstadt that was a former ally he was very, iconoclasm. He called demonic and just went crazy about it. And Luther was like, back off a little bit. There was a guy named, I can never figure out, Melanchthon. He was Luther's collaborator. He was the one that would always soften his language. But so they went at it because he was always trying to soften Luther up a little bit and not be as difficult. There was a guy named Zwingli who disagreed huge with Luther, because Luther was still believing that the elements were the body and blood of Christ. And Zwingli was like, no, we did that in memorial. It didn't have anything to do with it. And so at one point, they were brought together to try to help out with this whole war thing that was happening. And because the two of them couldn't agree on the Eucharist, they couldn't work together. They could agree on 14 points, but not the 15th one. And so they had an impossibility of working together to resolve the peasant war. You had Karlstadt, who had radicalized Luther's full reforms, rejected images, clerical vestments, Latin liturgy, like everything. He caused problems. There's a guy named Munzer who had, he was very much an apocalyptic mysticism guy, and he combined it with a social revolution, and he was preaching directly revolution of the Holy Spirit, that there wasn't the scripture, that the Holy Spirit was really the authority. His sermon to the princes urged the peasants to overthrow the rulers, and he declared the godless have no right to live. This became, in later days, the more social justice versions of gospels, liberation theology, these sorts of things came out of this. Anabaptists came out of this. They rejected infant baptism. Zwingli had one of them murdered because he wouldn't agree with infant baptism demands. He took him and had him drowned in the river because he wouldn't agree with infant baptism. They didn't get along so good there. But that developed into the Baptists, the Quakers, the Mennonites. That's what that group ended up turning into. Yeah, right. A little bit too much baptism. Yeah, when you hold them down and drown them. And then eventually you had Calvin, who developed into the Reformed theology, the Dutch Reformed Church, and some of these. And so within this, just the first no time, 50 years, you have all these branches that are existing coming out of this Reformation. Because once you have a Reformation, once you get people thinking, you can't stop. Was it you that said? I think it was you. So often we hear arguments that we can't even agree on anything, these churches, because there's so many divisions and so many different, right? I think it was you that said, isn't there a beauty too? We have all these different expressions, because it takes all these expressions to come up with what it's like.
I'll take credit for it. That sounds very wise, but
I thought it was you like in Sunday school.
I might have.
Maybe it was you. Maybe it was Gabriel. I don't know. Somebody's smart. But then we're talking about that, is that there is this fractioned notion that comes out of the Reformation that we go, that was a brokenness that never was re...
Yeah, but that's true. I mean, things like predestination and free will, they can live together.
Yeah.
If we don't put God in the same box we're in.
If we don't throw people in the river over
it. Yeah.
Yeah, right. That even these different expressions are different ways of understanding who this God is, which is a kind of a cool way to look at it. We didn't see this way. That gives us the kind of the reason why we got to where we are today with these 7,000 different denominations, and all of them, many of them drastically different. Go to a Quaker meeting. Quakers refused vestments, refused ordination for all these, right? And so how do you start a Quaker meeting? You may know.
Well, everybody sits and waits till somebody has something to say.
How do you start the Quaker meeting? How do you start a service? Everybody sits in the square, and then you wait. And you trust that the Spirit will move. Remember, Spirit over Scripture? The Spirit will move. Somebody will be led to speak and bring us into a moment that is worshipful and good and wise, whatever.
I've been in prayer circles where that happens sometimes.
Yeah. I was talking to a Quaker about that. He goes, isn't it surprising how often the Spirit picks the same person, huh? Just died laughing. It's just wrong, because isn't that God's own truth, right? Because we do have different strengths, different comfortabilities with speaking out loud and praying or whatever.
Somebody couldn't sit down.
Right, somebody got bored. I ain't sitting here anymore. If we're sitting here, we're talking. I'll say something just so somebody says something. Mom tells a story. When we moved to Arkansas, I was 4 years old, and the truck broke down the way out, the moving thing. So we ended up, mom, dad, four-year-old kid in 1970, I won't tell you. That was 75. A new church and don't know anybody, and it's West Arkansas, you know. And one big woman in the church, and everybody's trying to decide what they're going to do, and this, that, and the other. And one guy said, well, you can come here, you know, come over to our house and stay tonight. And everybody's hemming and hawing. Mom finally says, we're going to his house. And the guy goes, I like you. It's that same thing. Like, I'm not standing here anymore. We're going to have a meeting. That's how Quakers start. And I think there's power to that.
Yeah.
I also think there's power to the Episcopal Church, or Lutheran Church, where every Sunday the exact same scriptures are being read across
all the
churches. So if I go to a Lutheran church, if I go to a Catholic church, if I go to an Episcopal church, or anybody that uses that uses a format that is identical to mine, I can go find worship in that place without sitting at the whole time going, I wonder what we're going to do next. Right? It's the same thing. I think it's a gorgeous solution to that too. So. But anyway, I'm going to give you credit. I think it's true. I'm not going to give you credit when I tell other people. Then it's mine.
But if you're in the room, you get credit.
Or if I think you get back to me.
Okay.
I'm not going to back at it unless I get away with it. Any thoughts on any of this? 45,000 denominations globally, by the way.
Wow.
I find it interesting that the revelations that I'm having, the internal revelations I'm having reading those books of that guy relates directly to this.
Oh.
Well, he's talking about
pushing the spot.
Problems. No, just problems that religion causes, basically, to your versus your spiritual faith. You know, Quakers versus the Catholics, right? And I don't know. He just makes me think of what Luther did and what Huss did, and how they kind of spiritually theorized their way out of where they were and went someplace new.
Yeah.
And yeah. They just started this whole landslide of questions and stuff, but the clarity of picturing how you come to follow Jesus as being the spiritual way versus following a set of rules that somebody's written down. So if you have 45,000 denominations, you also have 45,000 different sets of rules.
At least.
Because within those denominations, you have different individual churches.
That's right.
Which leads exactly to my argument is we all worship a different God, dude. Every one of us worship a different God.
No, I think we all worship the same God in different ways.
Right, but what I'm getting at is when we name it, we're saying that, yeah. But we all define it differently.
Yeah.
All of us.
Yeah.
Right? The name, or the hope, or the supremacy, if you're talking about Aquinas, the theme, whatever that is, I agree with you.
Yeah.
That we're looking for this thing. But in how we envision what that is, it's all different.
And if you're going to go there, I would say I worship a different God at 68 than I did at 18.
Maybe different one than I did yesterday. Yeah, right.
Because I have a different understanding
as each
day goes on.
Right.
Which is why coming together and learning helps us with that understanding. If we only depend on ourselves and the Bible, and that's it, and have nothing else, then we're depending only on divine revelation coming through how we read and how we understand. Now, people can mess up your understanding too.
Oh, yeah, trust me, I didn't believe in Christ for quite a few years because of one thing my mother said.
So that you know, how do you know whether your divine revelation that you get from your own study is leading you astray, or other people are leading you astray?
That's Aquinas saying, that's where reason.
To me, I feel like the discernment is what balances you out, and it's that, it's listening. It's not always answering. It's the act of listening to God, whether it's through the Bible or through prayer,
or through another,
right? Right? Because I had a good hour-long conversation today with someone, and just went all over the freaking map.
And that's what the book is that you're reading. So it's a voice.
Yeah, right. Yeah, exactly.
You know, I was at, and you're talking about the multiplicity of voices and hearing. I remember hearing or seeing movies when I was a kid that would have like concentration camps, something like that. Like, you would often hear this for like a Vietnam movie, and you would hear the speaker that's nonstop propaganda, right? In whatever it is. Mm-hmm. We were to the killing fields in Cambodia when we were there, which is just overwhelmingly difficult. But at one point, they had one of those speakers going nonstop with the propaganda. And I was listening, trying to listen. I think they had it in different languages or something. Or, I can't remember, but I was listening. I could hear it. I could understand it. Or maybe had a translation of it. But it was repetitive, telling the same thing over and over and over. And I was sitting there listening to it, thinking, man, I can understand how, over time, the brain is...
Get brainwashed.
Well, yeah, and it just, you know, you fuse neurons together in a different way. You know, those things just happen with... And then I think how often we get in our own echo chamber.
Yeah.
I'm so glad that we've had conversations with people that said, we don't leave news on all the time. Don't leave your station, whatever one you pick, don't leave it on all the time. Because what do you think it is other than that stinking thing doing the same thing? Right?
Yeah.
Bang, 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 bang. Right, wrong, or indifference doing that, and you don't hear any other voice.
That's right.
No other voices. And so to me, you couldn't be more right in that it's in these conversations that we exist, that we can hear things that allow us to not be the same God tomorrow as it was today. Because if I've defined God, I'm done. I got God right enough. And I don't think that's a place that we can exist in. I can take my salvation and still learn.
Well, absolutely. Yeah. We were talking about the infinite property of God anyway.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
We're like amoeba.
Right. Dust in the wind, dude. Kansas said it right, man.
That's right.
Dust in the wind.
Yeah. Can't understand.
Can't get it.
Can't
simply dust in the wind. You just blown along in life. Now, that doesn't change the beauty of being able to live and all of the things with it,
yeah.
But it is a humbling notion that, yeah, but I'm not that. And if I think I got that figured out, I'm probably in the exact situation I don't need to be in. And I think there's a beauty to, I'm living out of faith. I'm a faithful person. I've accepted this grace, accepted salvation, however you want to term that thing, that's necessary, allows us to do, I think, what Aquinas said, have faith and have understanding. You know?
Yeah, but I also think that our ability to talk with different people, and we all worship in a different God from that theoretical standpoint, how we view things differently. Different people, different backgrounds, different experiences, different brains, different hearts, different fruits of the spirit, different everything. But we need to still accept that someone else's experience is still as valid as ours.
Right.
Mm-hmm. You know,
yeah.
And it's that non-judgmental mind. It's not that you can't be logical. It's not that you can't reason. Not that you can't think about it.
Or make decisions for me.
Or whatever.
Yeah.
But just don't judge someone else's point of view because you don't know how they got there. And you don't know where they're going either. It's like Jesus said, you don't know where the wind's coming from or where it's going to. That's the nature of the spirit, right?
Okay, and I agree to a point. However, there are I don't know, there are basics that you...
You're right to close again. Yeah, right.
There are limits that you can say that, no, God is not
about this.
Yeah. You know.
There's a point where it becomes idolatry instead of worship.
So
but to slide back right into this, though, is then how do I understand, even as I call it wrong, even as I call it something I will not participate in, nor will I have it participated in around me, how do I recognize how that person got there?
Well, that's true.
That becomes somewhere in the middle of this somehow. We're existing with yes and yes. So Sunday, we're going to have the scripture from Luke where, and I'm going to get the details wrong, but the overall thing is right. Speaking of, I'm glad you got that. Jesus is with the guys, and the guys say, hey, that blood got mingled. Pilate mingled blood on the altar with some of our people. They were there sacrificing, the Jews were sacrificing on the altar, and Pilate's people came in and executed them at the altar. Probably because he thought they were rebels, and because he could, right? Pilate was a bad dude. And Jesus said, do you think that happened because of their sinfulness? And then he also said, that tower that fell over there in the city and killed 18 of our people when it fell, did they sin? Of course not. But that doesn't change you from going to repent. Right? And so there's this notion of don't worry about their sin, but go repent. Which again lives in the midst of this.
Right.
Right? Don't worry about theirs. They didn't sin. That's not the reason that happened.
Well, that's the non-judgmental thing I'm talking about.
Except... It's the culmination of that for Jesus was, don't just be non-judgmental, repent. Because now I'm no longer scapegoating sinfulness. I'm putting it right here and finding my way through it, because one thing I cannot do is change you.
Well, that's true, yeah.
I can't change you. I can work on this, right? And then as I'm working on this, I live in a world, in a kingdom, we can call it, in which it's just better to give grace than being ugly. It's just better loving than having apathy. It's not as easy, but it's better. Because I'm working with this and not saying what they do.
I'm trying to say what I'm saying in the context of your exploring your faith by listening to other people.
Okay.
Yeah.
That's not, I don't mean, I don't mean that you're not I believe first you've got the relationship with your Savior.
Right.
And that from that you then follow the Bible. Mm. And then from that you come to your own interpretations. And then in your studying of that with other people, you hear things that give you a different view of something you thought about.
Yes.
And that's why when I had the first Bible study with my kids a week ago, I was just happy we had a conversation. I wasn't happy that we arrived somewhere.
Right.
Mm-hmm. You know what I mean?
Yes, mm-hmm. I do. Mm-hmm. And I guess my point was that if I hear something from somebody's interpretation of the faith that I feel is just like completely off base, completely, you know, there is, where did that come from, you know, kind of thing, like cannibalism or something was an extreme example, okay.
Sure. Fair enough.
Okay.
Yeah.
Which we're not likely to run into. I would feel compelled to not argue, but to mention that, well, I don't happen to agree with that, and maybe offer some, you know, say, I'm going to go look, and why don't we look at these parts of the Bible together and see how that goes.
Sure.
Rather than just saying that it's okay for you to have whatever interpretation of the faith that you want when you feel like that is really, really not.
Yeah.
Can I give you a fun example of this?
Sure.
Don't watch this movie. Mother, Aronofsky's Mother, is a religious story, a God story with nature, and it is absolutely nuts. and bizarre. And at one point, there is a death of the Jesus baby in it that is then morphed into a communion scene. And my wife watched this with me. Now, I was fascinated because I'm thinking of all the things that Aronofsky's trying to talk about. And I'm just in it.
And she's like,
Suzanne's a little more visceral about things such as this in movies. And the next time we had communion, she wouldn't look at me. I had truly, and I haven't necessarily told her that I feel guilty about it, but for a Sunday or two, I had made it difficult for her to accept communion. Like, that it just is, because she had this weird movie in her mind about it. And so I watched it a couple more times, and I think it's fascinating, and I did not have my wife sit through it. Because there was exactly that. And she told me, she said, I will never watch that again. She hates it.
Yeah.
And had to let me know that she could not be a part of that
right.
with me in that.
Right. I mean, you know.
And I think that's a little bit of that thing.
I don't want to say I'm always right or something in matters of faith, but if you see somebody, you want to understand and validate their experiences.
Yeah.
However, you might also want to somehow let them look at those experiences in a different light that maybe they're not seeing.
Yeah.
You know, that maybe those experiences have changed their version of God to one that's not real.
Sure. But I'll reference a discussion I had with Jason a couple weeks ago, or a week ago, whenever that was, because I lose track of
it. It could have been a year, man. It's so weird, I know.
Whatever.
Recently.
Brain not working. And Corinthians, end of that first chapter, talking about all the different sins.
Mm-hmm.
Bethke's interpretation.
Mm-hmm.
His mom came out
mm-hmm.
later in his life when he was finally finding his faith. And I agree with his point, because I agree with this in reference to other people, that sin is sin. You're kind of saying that. But to rank sin is starting to judge the other person,
right?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Because sin is sin no matter which kind of sin it is.
It's sin.
And we all have it, and we all do it.
I agree.
And we're all not perfect. So that's the kind of judgment I'm talking about.
Paul's quote was, if you've committed one sin, you've committed them all. That's out of the Bible.
Yeah.
I could find it.
And maybe I'm thinking more less of judging them and their what they do, you know, things that are sinful.
Oh, yeah.
As
what I get where you're coming from.
Is their understanding of God is just like wrong.
Yeah.
You know, that, more that than.
Absolutely. And I see that when I'm talking to people who, or I'm listening to people who don't believe.
Right.
Does that make sense?
That does. That's because that's where you see it more.
Because they're misinterpreting. They're misinterpreting
right.
what, and their misinterpretation is probably what's keeping them from God.
In that conversation, is it?
I don't challenge it.
No. Is it? Let's just say there's this conversation that Julie's hypothetical.
Yeah.
That there's a situation that.
I mean, we're called to hold each other accountable.
Yes. Right, each other. Right, that's what I'm saying.
Yeah.
Is it appropriate in that moment to go with the I have a rightness and you have a wrongness, and I'm going to figure out how to have you see a rightness, or have us come into community so that we see a rightness?
Yeah,
because an interesting challenge with that, because
really
I think
depends.
what we're living in right here
is
two truths. One is that judging, walking around judging everybody, puts us in a position that is not an advantageous position as a Christian.
Self-righteousness.
Right. We just know this.
Yes.
Obviously, and that's the reason we try to find grace and find mercy and find this, that, and the other. That being said, if you're getting the snuff beat out of you right now, for me to say, well, you know, what'd you do?
Yeah.
Right? Or whatever it is, becomes, no, we have to not have this happening in this moment. If it's someone saying, no, God's about retribution against you, no, you got God wrong right here. And we got to correct this moment. We're living in the midst of both of these things, depending on the situation.
Yes,
the challenge of, I think, living in that is, how do we live as a general philosophy of, yes, I can speak into a beauty of God, but yes, I need to hear into the beauty of God. And maybe from the same person.
True. And you have to use your own discernment too.
Right.
Say, like, that person's just not right, and I can't fix that.
The quote I was hunting for was James. I should have known it was James. James 2:10. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. So if you really take that on board, how can you judge somebody else? I mean, it's like Jesus saying, who's out sin, throw the first stone, and the rocks all started falling.
Which is, here's the resolution for all this. And I gotta go, so I gotta do bolts in the front part. Which is that I think it could be argued both ways. But there's a good argument for the base level of the faith is not the individual. The base level is the church. It's the kingdom. It's the community of faith. It's the dwelling together that is the base level of what the faith is. And that's what we are living in. And if that's the case, we're talking about always learning from one another, talking with one another, living it out, all these things that you're all talking about, and also calling each other out on it.
Yeah.
If that's the base level of the church and not the individual, if that becomes the body of Christ, not me, the body of Christ, and it changes this conversation a little bit more.
Mm-hmm.
So take this. Let's pray this going.
Okay.
God, I'm brilliant. Oh my gosh.
Like
good. I love that. Lord, thank you for words, man. Thank you for meanings, and thank you for symbols, and thank you for trying to understand who in the world we are and trying to figure out you and all that stuff, because God wouldn't. What would we be doing if we weren't trying to figure that out? We would be coasting, or they would be enjoying something else. But we enjoyed this, and so thank you for this time. We ask that you take us from here, send us into the world, let us recollect and think and process and live out with others your way, that we pray is a non-judgmental, caring way, and bring us back together so we can learn a little bit more. And we will pray the same God we prayed to last time, recognizing we know that God is a little bit more tomorrow than we did today. And God's people said,
Amen.
Fascinating. Fascinating.
E-T-H-K-E. Jesse Bethke. He's got a viral video. Viral 4-minute YouTube video. That's a spoken word.
Those are the ones, man.
Look at that.
Those are the ones.
Viral in 2012. He's never